Morning. Go with me, you would, to Mark chapter 8. I want to read verse 21 through verse 26. Mark chapter 8, verse 21 through verse 26. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Whenever you're studying the Gospels, the life of Jesus, there's certain things that are very important. One thing is that this is a historical document, divine document. These things actually happened. And we accept that and we know that. Even the Jewish Talmudic writings never discount the miracles of Jesus, except they contributed to sorcery. So remember, you're reading history of something that actually happened with the Lord. Secondly, you need to remember that everything Jesus did had a purpose of fulfilling prophecy and proving who he really was. And then thirdly, has to do with buried treasures. What I mean by that is that everything that's recorded in the Gospels about Jesus is also for the instruction of believers. That is, these stories are producing doctrine about Christ, about our relationship to him, and about things we need to understand in the teaching of Christ. For example, why did Jesus take him out of the city? What's behind that? Why did Jesus spit in his eyes? Well, what does that mean? Why did it require a second touch? Why did Jesus have to touch him a second time? What does that mean? And why did Jesus tell him not to return to the city? You understand what I'm saying? You question, when you see these stories, you ask, what's the doctrine here? What is the teaching? What is it about Christ? What is it I need to understand that's in this gospel story? And when you're reading the Gospels, if you'll keep these three factors in view, it'll make your Bible start coming alive because the Holy Spirit will start teaching you the doctrine of Christ. So what I want to do today is just share with you three teachings of Christ that we can learn from a blind man. And you'll probably see a lot more as we look at this particular portion. So our subject is the opening of blinded eyes. Now let's pray. Father in heaven, we give honor and glory to your name. And thank you for the... Thank you, Lord. We thank you for everything. For life. For mercies that are new every morning. For your direction in our life. For your presence in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. I ask you to bless the ministry, that I may speak as I ought. But we know that you're the true teacher, Lord, and you can teach us, share with us what we need to know. Thank you for your church and all of the earth, Lord. What a great vine, what a glorious planting that you have. We give honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin, the place you can go, let me tell you the track I'm going to follow today. If you want to follow this, first of all, we're going to talk about the issue of unbelief. Number one, we'll talk about the issue of unbelief. Then secondly, we'll talk about the need for a second touch. The need for a second touch. And thirdly, we'll talk about the beginning of new life. All of these are included, can be drawn out of what we have just read. Let's begin with the issue of unbelief. Look at verse 22 and 23 one more time with me. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes, laying his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" Now, it's real easy to miss what's happening here. Bethsaida is the home of some of the disciples. Jesus did some of his greatest miracles in Bethsaida. So there's something that's being said here about this village, about this particular town. Do you know what it is? Follow with me carefully. If you go back and just hold your place here and go to Matthew chapter 11, And listen to what the Lord had to say about Bethsaida in Matthew 11, 20 through 22. Matthew 11, 20 through 22. See, he took the man out of the village, took him away from the village. He wouldn't heal him in the village or in the town. Verse 20 in Matthew 11, verse 20 says, "Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Do you notice how he singles out Bethsaida as one of the cities in which most of his miracles, a great many of his miracles, had taken place? Now, the attitude of this city evidently was that they loved the supernatural, they loved the miracle, but they didn't want to repent. And they didn't want to change their lifestyle, and they wanted to remain where they were. They were full of unbelief. And the point I want to make is that unbelief, doubt and unbelief, can rob you of every blessing that God has for you, and it can rob a person of their salvation. I think you already know that. And this is why in the Bible, unbelief is called an evil thing. We're called to be believers, not to be unbelievers. You remember Jesus had to rebuke his disciples on more than one occasion, right towards the end. He rebuked them for their unbelief. Well, the Bible says the unbelieving heart is an evil heart. And so what Jesus did was he gave very strong warnings. And the purpose in those warnings is to let people know that the unrepentant and unbelievers won't go to heaven, folks. How many folks know that there will be no unbelievers in heaven? And there will be no unrepentant person there. So the point is this, is that an evil heart of unbelief always turns away from God. They move away from God. They travel away from God. Now, if you go with me to Hebrews chapter 3, you'll notice where it brings it out here. I want to give you a couple of scriptures. Go to Hebrews chapter 3, where there's a warning given to these early Jewish people, a mixture of people. Some are believers, some are borderline folks. But the warning, nevertheless, is given. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12 and 13. And notice the apostolic warning of the issue of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin has a deceitful nature to it. It hardens, it begins to harden the heart. So he says, notice what he calls an unbelieving heart. "Take care, brethren, that there be none of you, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Now the second scripture is in 1 Corinthians. If you want to go there for a moment, just look at it. Because unbelief is a road that you travel. Just like faith is a road that you travel. Believing is a road that it's a pathway of life. You are called to be a believer. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 18, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." The Greek talks about a routine path that you're walking. You are perishing in this walk of unbelief. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Our whole life revolves around the message, the fact of the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification of Jesus Christ, our identification with Him. And so we see these issues of unbelief. But I want to go a step further with this, because there's another issue that's involved. Doubt and belief, or doubt and unbelief, are always going to be stumbling blocks that you have to deal with, even as a believer. Amen or oh me, folks. If you remember, I'll give you an example of this. If you remember, there was a synagogue official named Jairus, and he asked Jesus to come because his daughter was very sick. And Jesus began to go to the house of the synagogue official. Remember the lady that stopped him on the way and wanted to touch him at his garment? She got healed. By the time Jesus got there, the girl had died. And wailing and crying, and everybody was just, a lot of these were paid mourners. And Jesus said, "She's not dead, she's just sleeping." And they all began to mock him, basically. Now, Jesus went in the house, and the only people he let go in with him was the daddy and the mama. and Peter, James, and John. He shut everything else out. There's going to be times in your life you're going to have to shut out everything altogether that speaks of doubt, speaks of unbelief. Even your best friend sometimes can whittle away your faith if you're not careful with their opinions about what God's actually doing in your life. Jesus shut the door and He spoke to her in Aramaic, Talitha kum. And He said, little girl, I say unto you, arise. And the little girl sat with the full measure of faith. He was the Creator. He's the Creator calling her to come back to life. And He called her and she came back to life. And He had mom and dad to give her something to eat. You see, it's very, very important, folks, that we understand this concept of stumbling blocks. The stumbling blocks of doubt and the stumbling blocks of unbelief. Now, I want to give you another example because this can go right into the house of people who are believers. You can get so caught up in grief. You can get so caught up in things that are happening around you that your faith is being immobilized. I mean, you're not functioning spiritually as you should. And we have that in the story of a woman named Tabitha. You remember Tabitha in the Bible? Now, I want you to go to this story. If you go to Acts chapter 9, and notice once again what's happening in chapter 9, verse number 36. I want you to see the story, and you'll see something that Peter does, something that you're going to have to do many times in your life. It says, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. This is the way they did their burials back then. The women took care of the women, the men took care of the men. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay to come to us. So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter, what did he do? He sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You see, there are things that are going to happen in your life that are going to be so personal and so real and so between you and the Lord that you don't have room, you don't have time, you don't need a whole lot of opinions, other people's opinions being filtered into your life. I was thinking this morning as I was studying this, the Lord had given me this earlier, and I always spend early Sunday morning quite a while studying this. But how about if at the beginning of Christian Challenge, if I'd have went around and asked everybody's opinion about what I ought to do? What would have happened? We'd never started Christian Challenge because everybody would have gave us the opinion back in 1976 is when we started it, and I never would have moved. But see, there are so many things in your life as a believer that's going to have to be between you and the Lord. It's very personal. This is why Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites, because they like people to notice them, and they like to draw attention to themselves. He said, when you pray, go to your Father who is in secret. This is what Peter did. He put everybody else out. Now, they were all believers. They all loved Dorcas. They all loved Peter. But he put them all outside, and by himself, Peter knelt down. And what did he do? He called upon the Lord God. What did he get? He got his instructions from the Spirit. And when he said, it wasn't Peter that just told her to come alive. It was Jesus in Peter that told her to come alive. You see, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to God be the glory. All things come through Jesus Christ. So he didn't just go around raising people from the dead. We've all tried that. It doesn't work. Pardon me, folks. But Jesus can. And Jesus did. And so I just want you to understand this issue that sometimes you have to shut the door on everybody. I don't care how good a friend they are. You don't need a lot of opinions. If God's given you something to walk in, then you walk with that and close the door on unbelief. Can you say amen? Okay, he brought him out of the city. Why? He separated him from unbelief. Now, let's come to the second area, and this is where we want to talk about a need for a second touch. I believe that there are levels of revelation for a believer's life, for a Christian's life. Paul said that we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Lord the Spirit. And I believe that God has ordained your walk to be a walk of transformation. Now, in this particular case, the Bible says He brought him out of the village. Next thing He did, He spit in his eyes. Now, that's an awesome thing to do. Why would He spit in his eyes? Well, the lesson there is that you're dealing with the Creator. How many folks know that Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things? God created all things through Him. Was not anything made that was made. And so you have an act of creation. In one case, there was a blind man where Jesus actually made clay out of spittle and rubbed it into his eyes and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and to wash. And he went and he washed. That was an act of creation. So in using the spittle, once again, Jesus was proving who that He was. That He is the Creator. He has the right of life. If you remember how God created Adam, it said that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. Adam became a living soul. But we still have to come back to the issue. Why did Jesus ask him, "Do you see anything?" How did the man respond? He said, "I see men like trees walking." Now, what is that teaching us? There's something here that God's trying to teach us through this incident. He's teaching us that there's going to be times in your life, and many religious people's lives, that you're not seeing clearly. That your vision is blurred. That you don't have the vision you ought to have. How many folks have ever been in that place where you read the Bible, but it didn't seem to be alive? It didn't seem to be... You hear other people talk about the Bible being alive. But when you read it, you don't seem to get the same information. It doesn't seem to be alive to you. There can be a reason for that, because you may need a touch from God in the area of revelation. When David prayed, he said, "Lord, open my eyes." He wasn't talking about his physical eyes. He was talking about the eyes of his heart. "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your Torah." That is your divine instructions, your teaching. And that's a good thing to pray. We as people of God. You find a lot of religious people, folks, I use the term religious kind of loosely, who are locked into their little domicile of belief and they think that they've got it all and don't need to go any further, don't want to learn anything else, we know all we need to know, and they're locked into a place where they're not seeing clearly what they need to be seeing. Now, I'm not talking about weird, strange, stupid doctrines, folks. I'm talking about the real biblical doctrines of Jesus Christ, the truth that's laid up for us. Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, listen to how Paul prays for a people who are born again, love the Lord. And Paul didn't start this particular church, but he ministers to them. But I want you to listen to the language in Ephesians chapter number 1. By the way, let me ask you a positive question. Has there ever come a place in your life as a Christian that all of a sudden the Bible did come alive? I mean, it just wasn't really alive before. You read it, you memorized scriptures. It didn't come alive then. But all of a sudden, something triggered the issue. And all of a sudden, your Bible seemed to just, the Word just seemed to dance off of the pages, and your understanding began to open up. What caused that? Something happened in your life where you appealed to God, you reached out for God, you called out to the Lord, you knew that you needed help, and you heard someone, or you read something that triggered something in your heart that caused a response, a reflective response. All of a sudden, a truth just came alive. And when that truth came alive, you found truth across the board coming alive. Because one truth connects to another truth, connects to another truth, connects to another truth. A lot of times when revelation starts flowing, it just flows across the pages. And all of a sudden, your book became alive. You've heard me tell the story often about the lady that called, and her daughter was in the process of a divorce, and she asked me if I'd come and talk to her daughter. I did. Daughter was doing fine, but Mama wasn't doing too fine. Anyway, I started to leave, and she said, "Brother Buddy, I want to ask you a question." I said, "Okay, go ahead." She said, "Why is it I hear some people talk about the Bible alive, but it's not alive to me?" And I knew she loved the Lord. I knew she was a believer. I didn't have an answer, but the Holy Spirit did. And the Lord, I just told her, I said, "It's the way you're reading your Bible. You're reading your Bible like you're reading a newspaper. You're just trying to collect information. But if you would read your Bible like you're looking into the eyes of God," and I gave her the scripture for that, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 10 through 12. If you would begin to read your Bible like you're actually looking into the eyes of God, then you're going to begin to hear the searcher of the heart sharing things for you, because His Word of God is live and it's active and it penetrates to the division of soul and spirit and to the very thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And I think it was the next day she called. She was so excited. She said, "Brother, that Bible has come alive." So it was the way she was approaching it, and it was the hunger of her own heart, and she wanted it to be alive. She wanted it to come alive. And it had become almost a desperate thing in her heart. But when that one little thing clicked over, the next thing you know, the sweet ladies had the sweet word coming alive in her heart and mind. It's an awesome thing, folks, when the Bible comes alive. Well, this is what Paul's talking about when he prays for the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15. He said, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints." Now, those are quantitative statements, right? Listen to two things. "I've heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you." This is a vibrant church. They love Jesus. What else did it say? "And you're flowing in love." You have the love of the saints. You really are a true loving people. Now he says, verse 16, "Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Now, what is he going to pray? What is he praying? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what are the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His mind." I don't need to go any further. You can see what's happening there. Now, when the Apostle Paul says in one place that we walk by faith and not by sight, he's talking about physical sight. We don't walk by physical sight. But you cannot walk beyond your spiritual sight. Folks, you need to understand this. Faith is never a step into darkness. Faith is always a walk in the light. It's always a walk in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So there's no such thing as a faith step into darkness. You always step into light. You step into revelation, what He's showing you, what He's directing you, what He's giving you to walk in. So, and I guess my point in this is that our faith can never go beyond what has been revealed to us by the Lord. And this is why it's so important to have the flow of revelation working in our lives. Let's play with the blind man just for a minute. Jesus asked him what did he see? How about if the blind man would have said, "I'm all right as I am. I'm doing a whole lot better than I was." Stop and think about that, because there are people like that. There are people like that all the time, that "I am satisfied where I am. I see well enough." But he didn't see well enough. He had blurred vision. Nothing was really clear. He could see better than he could see, but he still couldn't see clearly. So you have to be cautious. People in the world are just now finding out. Many people just now find out. That's why you hear this message so much. Not just from this pulpit. You hear it everywhere. God didn't come to give us religion. You hear it everywhere. Why? Because that's what God's trying to get into the hearts and minds of His people. He came to give you a living relationship with the God of creation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He wants you to explore Him and walk with Him and learn with Him. The Bible says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. You don't have to find them anyplace else, folks. They're all in Christ. Amen or oh me. So do you see that? So let me say it this way. I believe there is a gate to miracle land. I believe that there's a place in a believer's life where you can trip over. When I say trip over, God conditions you. God prepares you. God arranges your heart to give you to the place, bring you to the place in your faith where He can open the door. I'm not talking about experiences, folks. I'm talking about a relationship walk where He'll open the door, and because He has conditioned you, He invites you to walk through. I call that sanctified faith. I call that you come to a place that you begin to walk with God on a level you never understood, never knew was even available before, because you were walking on a level that was basically religious. But it came to a place in your life that you said a true Abba Father prayer. When you were so hungry and you said, "God, I don't want my will anymore. And I don't want, it doesn't have to be the way I want to believe. I want you to teach me and to instruct me and to show me the way. And Lord, it doesn't make any difference." I'm relating my experience now, because In 1974, this is what happened to me. I'd pastored and evangelized, and we were in Lafayette for 3 years, but I remember, and you've heard me talk about this, but it takes a condition, takes a period of conditioning to bring you to this place. It doesn't just happen. I mean, God has to bring you to that place. He prepares you for what He has prepared for you. Prepared you for, if we can say it that way. You understand what I'm saying? And I remember coming to that point where I said to the Lord, because I'd been an evangelist and a pastor before, but I've taken time off to myself. I need my head screwed back on right. And I told the Lord, and I said it in front of some brothers. I said it to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'll do anything you want. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. It didn't make any difference. The only thing I ask is that you tell me. Don't you send somebody to tell me. You tell me what you want me to do. Are you listening to me, folks? This is the kind of walk God calls us to walk with. We have so many people today that are enamored over somebody else's teaching all the time. And their whole world is involved in this one teacher. And yet Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And another, God wants us to develop a personal relationship with Him. When He invites us, when He has conditioned us a place that we can do it, He invites us to come through that gate of miracle, and we walk there the rest of our life. Are we going to have battles? Lots of them. Are we going to have struggles? Lots of them. But you're going to walk in a level you never walked with before. Don't look for a religious experience to bring you there, folks. It's going to be an issue of faith. And God's going to bring you through the gate Himself. Now, I don't have time to get into the typology on that, but I believe there are. In the Old Testament, if you study the life of Israel, you'll see where this is a type that works that way. But anyway, this man needed a second touch. And we say, Lord, I don't want my will. Abba, Father, I want you. I want your work in my life. Let me bring you to the last area, folks. One more doctrine that I see that the blind man maybe can teach us is the beginning of new life. The Bible says Jesus sent him home saying, do not even enter the village. He brought him out of unbelief. He brought him out of the village and he commanded him, don't go back into unbelief. Go home. You have new life. You have new sight. You're no longer a beggar. Don't turn back to the beggarly elements of this world. This is a lesson. This is a doctrine that's being taught for those that would come, who would walk with Jesus. Paul says in one place, the way that you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, walk about in Him, enjoy Him, experience Him. It's a great land of promise that's ours in Christ Jesus. But he said, don't turn back. Don't turn back to unbelief. And this is really what we're seeing. We're seeing here. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about this a little bit. I'd like you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to skim just a little bit. Verse number 18. Verse 18, verse 19. I'll drop down to verse 24. Verse 18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. By the way, folks, don't be seeking silver and gold. You were redeemed. You weren't redeemed by silver and gold. Don't let silver and gold be the middle of your thinking. That's the devil's way of getting you off course in the biblical faith walk. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Look at verse 24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. What he's saying is that begin your new life with new vision. And set your mind and your affection, your heart on heavenly things, and not on the things of the earth. You say, well, how will I walk in the blessings of God? You couldn't outrun the blessings of God. David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. But he wasn't seeking after the things of the world. He wasn't pursuing the things of the world. Paul says, many a believer has wandered away from the faith and pierced himself with many a pang. Why? Because they got gold and glitter in their eye. You see, there's going to be a great temptation you're going to face every day of your life as a Christian. It's the temptation of the world, the allurement of the world. The allurement that the world has to offer. to trap you try to subdue you if it can. And this is what Jesus is telling this man. Don't even go back. Start your new life. Get away from that. See, he was a beggar in that city. To beg back then, you had to go to a city. Basically, who out in the country is going to give you, going to see you. And he told him, don't you go back to that village. You go to your family and you get your new life started. You get your new world. You got new vision. Something's happened in your life and it's real and it's new. And don't turn back. Do we see this, folks? You know, what would have happened had this man went back into Bethsaida? Well, unbelief would have begun to minister to him. He would have started thinking more and more over time like they think. And someone would say, well, at least he had his healing. He wasn't going to lose that. No, you can lose your healing. Let me tell you something. Jesus can heal you and you can lose it. There was a man that was lame from his mother's womb at the pool of Siloam. Jesus healed him. The man gets up and he runs to the officials and talks to them and gets into a debate with them. Jesus sought him out in the temple later on. And he told the man, he said, now, you have been made well. Get out of the sinning business so a worse thing don't befall you. I'm not trying to be negative, folks. I'm just telling you, if you're going to deal with biblical doctrine, you get to deal with all of it. You don't just preach healing and miracles and nothing else matters. Everything matters in the kingdom of God. Our heart matters. Our heart relationship to God makes a difference. It makes all the difference. Our attitude makes all the difference. But if we think that God's going to bless our life and us remain in sin without a repentance in our heart, you know, we're sadly mistaken. We're going to get hurt. And we're going to find out that the blessings of God are for the righteous of God. And righteousness is not just a confession you make, folks. Righteousness is the way that you live and you walk. Does it mean never sinning? No, you're going to do plenty of that. But it does mean turning away from sin and receiving your cleansing and receiving your forgiveness and walking on with the Lord. Because God's mercies are new every morning. You're going to find this out as a believer of God. You need them every morning. You need them every morning, but they're available and they're abundant. And so, he told this man not to go back into the city. Now, how do we begin our new life? We begin it by turning away from all that spoke of the life of sin that we were in. You see, repentance means turning away from, turning around. It means to begin anew. And I'm going to share something real quick with you, folks. It's real easy to fake believing, but you can't fake repentance. Listen carefully to what I just said. It's real easy to fake believing. If you know the right language, you know the right words, you can say the same language everybody else says, but you can't with fake repentance. Because repentance means you have to turn away from sin. And you turn to God. This is why in the Bible, the word, when you believe in Jesus Christ, the implication is that you have turned, you have repented. There is a turning away from your past life. There's a turning away from your sins. And now you're walking with Jesus. Well, to walk with Jesus, you had to turn and walk where He's walking. Can we say amen? And so this is so important to understand, folks. True biblical repentance is an important issue. It is the essence of walking in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God requires us to repent, to turn away from our lifestyle of sin, turn away from our attitudes, turn away from the way we've been thinking, and begin walking with Jesus. Jesus told the people, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Didn't He? He don't think it was any rougher on these people that the tower fell on top of. I'm going to tell you a secret. He said, unless you repent, you're going to likewise perish. And so this man was told not to go back into unbelief, but to get his life together. I'm going to bring it to a close here on this area of ministry. When Jesus said, do not even enter the village, what was the man hearing? Go with me. I want to give you a final scripture. Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah 30, verse 20 through 22. Just listen carefully, because you need to remember who is talking to this man who was blind. And so when Jesus told him not to even enter into the city, there's a doctrine here that we need to understand. How many folks know that Jesus will teach you how to live? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He teaches you how to live for Him and with Him. But listen carefully to Isaiah 30, verse number 20 through 22. Everybody have it? Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, He, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. I wish we had time just to elaborate on that, because this ties into Job chapter 19 and so forth, where your eyes will see God. Verse 21, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left, and look at verse 22, which is repentance. And you will defile your graven images overlaid with silver and your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them like an impure thing and say to them, be gone. That's repentance. You're going to turn away from that evil life of sin, all the idols that were part of your life at one time, and you're going to hear a word coming into your life. This is the way, walk in it. God will begin to speak into the life of a repentant person. That's what He's telling this man. Don't go back into unbelief. Don't go back into the village. You go home. You got new sight. You got new life. You got a new future. What was he listening to? The word, this is the way. Walk in it. Now you know as well as I do, folks, that Jesus instructs you in the way you should live. I'm not talking about only through the Bible. I mean, it's always going to be verified and validated and agree with what God has written in His Word. But we have in our hearts a living voice. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He tells you. He talks to you. He directs you. He said, this is the way, walk in it. It's a new and living way, what the book of Hebrews says. It is a new and living way. We used to sing, walk ye in it. It's a new and living way that I've found, God has made. And so we have the lessons of the blind man. Three of them in particular. Now, you probably picked up on some more. There's some more I could have talked about. We talk about the issue of unbelief, right? You're going to have to deal with that, folks, all of us. We talk about the issue of a second touch. Have you folks ever had a second touch? Third touch. Fourth touch. Fifth touch. He's a touching God, folks, by the way. He'll touch your life. He'll get your life. Don't worry about experience one, experience two, experience three, experience... The church got locked up in that many years ago. You're saved, sanctified, entire sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, etc., etc., etc. And the line just keeps going on further down the road. Don't worry about all that, folks. You've been called to walk with Jesus. He will let you experience Him and experience His life. He'll open your understanding. He will guide you with His eyes set upon you. He will speak into your life. He'll make impressions in your heart. You don't always hear a voice. Believe me, don't just start listening to strange voices. But there'll be impressions in your heart. This is the way. Walk in it. This is where you belong. Whatever it may be, He has promised to guide you, to lead you with His eye upon you. But He said, don't be like the horse or the mule that has to have a bridle and rein to jerk him around, according to David. Don't be like that, where you've got to make you do things. Be a listener. Let the Lamb lead you. Amen. Let me take just a moment. We've got two or three other things to do. But while I was ministering, maybe something caught your attention, revelation that I didn't share. Did the blind man, is there anything that taught you something else there you'd like to bring out, you'd like to ask a question about, or make an observation on? You ever blind the blind man? That's why we sang those songs. I once was blind, now I see. Amen. Brother Warren.
I know that you're aware of a lot of things our family's going through right now. But you said something in the message that just made a lot of sense to me, that don't go back into the village. Don't go back, go home. And I mean, I could either bore a lot of people or spend a lot of time, but you know, the details don't need to be exposed, you know, right at this moment, but I've been struggling just, I guess I'd say spiritually and physically with my business, with my immediate family, my mom, brother, sister, just a lot of things are happening. And, you know, to to be here today and to hear the message, and the Holy Spirit just minister to me and understand that, you know, that, you know, Satan is out there just trying to wear us out and beat us up and distract us, and he does a good job with it sometimes. And you know, I need to realize that I know where I came from. I know who saved me and how he's touched me, and he's shaped me and molded me, and he didn't set us up to knock our feet out from under us and hurt us.
That's right.
But we need properness and to study and to be ministered to by the Lord.
But amen, brother.
Thank you.
Amen, brother. Thank you for the warning. Anyone else want to thank Sister Nora?
In my understanding, Brother Buddy, in verse 25 and then 26, where the Lord opens up his eyes and he can see, is that now that the man can see better, he wants him to spend some time at home with his family, exactly what he's saying, to possibly minister to his own family and get their hearts prepared.
Yeah.
And that way they could minister to other people, because the people in the area weren't ready to receive anything.
Yeah.
And often when people aren't ready to receive, the Lord will withdraw, I believe,
yeah,
for a season. And then you can get your family together. And then when your family's together, then you can minister to other people. Because so often we're trying to encourage other people, and we're not even together ourselves.
Right. That's good, Sister Nora. I appreciate that. Really, this is there. You see, when you talk about the doctrines of Christ, when you look at the story of Christ, it's so full of treasure. And what you said, I'm going to add real quickly to it. You remember the maniac of Gadara? The Gadarenes, you remember that he had all the devils cast out of him, and he wanted to follow Jesus, and what did Jesus tell him? No, go home and tell your people what great things God has done for you. So that fits. That would certainly fit. Anyone else? Amen? Brother Mike.
Concerning healing in faith, there was times when Jesus would look at someone and say, your faith has made you whole. And then there was times when he would say, because of your lack of faith, he wasn't able to do anything besides some small miracles. Right. Then there are times when someone's dead and they're obviously not exercising any faith and they're raised back from the dead.
Right.
Why is it, I don't know how to frame my question, why is it different all the time? And is there a simple understanding, or can you elaborate the differences and how to process that?
There's two things you have to deal with, Brother Mike. One is the sovereignty of God. God does what he will, whoever he will, when he wants to. In raising the dead, the mom and daddy had come to him. The daddy had come to him. Talking about this girl in particular, the daddy had faith in him, and he was able to work through that faith. But God does a lot of things as sovereign acts, folks. You don't have any control, and you may not understand why. But most always, Jesus required of the people to believe in him, because he was the Messiah, and he is the Messiah. And he came to Israel to offer himself as their king and as their Messiah. So almost every time, he would require them to believe in him. There's only two times that I remember in the scripture where it said Jesus actually marveled. Matthew chapter 8, when you had the Roman centurion that said to Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. Just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And the Bible said he marveled at his faith, that he didn't see any faith like that with anyone in Israel. Right? Awesome faith. Then there's another time he marveled at unbelief, when he went to his own village, his own hometown. The Bible says he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So faith, now, I want to make sure we understand this, folks. There's no such thing as faith in faith. Is there, Mike? No such thing as faith in faith. A lot of people are getting misled on this issue of being talked about faith, faith, faith all the time. It's faith in Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? It is faith in Jesus. Listen, folks, you couldn't heal a cockroach. Jesus is the healer, and he flows through our faith. We're called to be believers. And then the Lord directs our faith in the portion that he wants us to walk in. This thing is so personal, if I'm answering your question, Brother Mike, but he couldn't do because of their unbelief. He would not do it. I guess it's not because he couldn't do it. He wouldn't do it because they refused to accept him and to receive him as their Messiah. Everything that Jesus did wraps around who he was. He does not bless unbelief. If people refuse to believe in Him, why then should He bless them? Right? People who believe in Him, then He will bless in many, many ways. But we have an advantage, folks. This is why you have to be careful about some kind of... Some people are teaching what's called... You've heard me say it's called metaphysics. There's doctrines that are being taught today in Christianity that are not biblical doctrines. They're metaphysical doctrines. If you can control the power, if you know all the steps, the right buttons to push, 1, 2, 3, if you learn how... A lot of people don't realize that not only is that metaphysics, but that's the basis of sorcery. Biblical Christianity is this. Summary of biblical Christianity is this. Is Galatians 2:20. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus Christ living His life in me is what He's saying. So it's not a matter of learning metaphysical laws. It's learning a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let Him direct your life. Let Him have control of your life. Let Him flow in your life. And Mike, I don't know if I answered anything you asked, brother, but hopefully I did a little bit.
I got one other question concerning faith. I've heard two different teachings in the matter. One is that God is always, He's fixed in His position, and that we are the ones who fluctuate in our faith, whether or not you receive healing or not. You don't have enough faith, too little, you know, that teaching. Another teaching is that God fluctuates in His decision whether or not to do it. Which one do you believe, or is there anyone?
I don't think God fluctuates in anything, brother. But I have to come back. This is where you have to be cautious about teachings on healing or any kind of thing. This is why personal relationship is so important. See, what does God tell you to do? What does Jesus tell you to do about your situation? There was a teaching, and in some groups there's a teaching today that if you're ever sick, it's because you're in sin. Or if you ever have any kind of problem in your life, it's because you're in sin. That's not true, folks. That's totally untrue. The Apostle Paul was locked up in prison, beaten, shipwrecked. Well, he must have been a terrible sinner. A lot of bad stuff was happening in his life. But my point is this, brother, there's not always a dried, this is the way God has to do every time. The thing is that Jesus is a living Lord, and He speaks into the lives. This is why I can't go in the hospital and lay hands on everybody and they'll get healed. But I might go lay hands on somebody, and the Lord would lead me and direct me and guide me to that person, and then you have Him, but it'd be to His glory, it'd be Him working. So I think both scenarios you said, I don't think either one are ironclad. This is why it comes back to relationship with the Lord. Amen. I don't mean to be evasive, Brother Mike, but I have found in my experience you can preach a lot of doctrine. Oh, well, let me just say it this way. You hear me using the term metaphysics. What metaphysics is the study of spiritual laws. The danger point with metaphysics is that it'll undermine the lordship of Jesus. Because if you're in control of everything, and you can do everything, and you know how to do everything, why call upon Him? Why ask Him to be involved in your life? Why trust Him as your Lord and Savior? You already become a God yourself. I mean, you're understanding your inner self that you're a God. And if you're a God, you don't need a God. That's dangerous. That is dangerous doctrine, folks. It is the base of that doctrine is sorcery. Now, you need a God, and you need the true God of Israel. You need the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ in your heart and your life. Amen? And you need Him directing your life. And folks, it's not a matter of God speaking to you and saying, sister, you're going to have triplets. I know, I heard that voice that said, I'm going to have triplets. No, what God does is speaks with the impressions of your heart. It's called the imprinting. I used to have a friend, I haven't seen him in a long time, that pastored a very large church in St. Louis. He said he got so bad in his church that every time he heard somebody say, thus saith the Lord, he knew it was the devil. Well, we need to quit doing that. If you have something you feel like from the Lord, you ought to say, well, I think this is probably from the Lord. I just want to share it. But anytime you open your mouth and you say, thus saith the Lord, you have put yourself in a strange position. You understand what I'm saying? We are in dangerous times right now, folks, when it comes to spiritual issues. you can get in some wacky, strange doctrines. I don't mean to be afraid. I mean, you serve God and you love the Lord and you walk with Him. And He'll lead you and He'll guide you in what you need to do. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would, please. How about You've prepared me? Lord, You've prepared me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, so with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary just for You. While Nathan's playing in the background, if you have a need this morning, you'd like to come up, you want to kneel here at the altar area, is fine. If you need to be anointed, would like to be prayed for, I want to ask you to come. Let's take this time. Children will be coming in. We have the baptizing. We want to lay hands on the group that's going to Mexico. Thank You, Jesus.